Foundations Lesson Number 5, The Baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want to start this lesson by reviewing briefly something we covered in the previous lesson. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter had finished preaching his message, the people were cut to the heart and said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied by telling them three things were necessary: repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's still God's design and desire today for people who want to escape the kingdom of darkness and get right with God to do these three things to begin their walk with the Lord. Repent, or get saved, which we covered in Lesson 3. Be baptized, which we covered in Lesson 4. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, also called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which we're covering in this lesson. Salvation deals with people entering into the kingdom of God. Water baptism is the public initiation confirming citizenship in the kingdom of God. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the empowerment for service in the kingdom of God. So with that in mind, let's look at our outline where it says, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experience whereby God the Father and God the Son bestow upon the believer an infilling of the Holy Spirit. The five instances in Scripture that give an account of this experience are, and then the outline lists those five instances, all found in the book of Acts. Let's go over each one, highlighting some important aspects of what happened on those occasions. The first one, recorded in Acts chapter 2. Describes what happened on the day of Pentecost, but in order to understand that one better, we need to get some background information. Jesus, after he had risen from the dead and before he was taken up into heaven, said to his followers, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." You can read that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 49. Apparently, Jesus didn't want his followers to go out and minister until they had the power to do so. Then, in Acts chapter 1, we read the following account starting in verse 4. It says, "On one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Skipping to verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So to summarize, before the day of Pentecost took place, Jesus had told his followers that they were to stay in the city and wait for the promise of the Father. This promise was identified as being baptized with, or in, the Holy Spirit, and that as a result they would be empowered from on high. I say being baptized with, or in, the Holy Spirit because the preposition used in the original Greek text can be translated either with or in. It's also important to point out that Jesus had, after he rose from the dead, breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You can see that in John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 22. So even though many of them had already received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them, they were yet to be baptized, which means immersed or drenched, in the Holy Spirit, and that baptism would then enable them to minister in power. So that's what his followers knew in advance. Now, turning to Acts chapter 2, some things happened which I imagine surprised the daylights out of Jesus' disciples. Verse 2 tells us that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You may have seen footage of Florida hurricanes where the tops of palm trees are almost touching the ground as they're being blown over. If a sound like that filled your apartment, but not a piece of paper was moving anywhere, you might just get a little freaked out. Then Scripture records that the believers present saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I don't know about you, but I've never seen tongues made of fire, never mind ones that separate and come to rest on people's heads. In the midst of all this wild and unusual stuff happening, verse 4 tells us that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. So we now see that this was the fulfillment of Jesus' words that his followers were going to receive the gift promised by the Father, namely being baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. And, sure enough, the power that had been promised accompanied the Holy Spirit baptism. Not only did the believers speak in languages they'd never learned, but Peter preached with such authority that at the end of his message, his hearers were under deep conviction. The scripture says that they were cut to the heart. So the promised power had arrived. Verses 8 through 11 list about 15 foreign languages that were represented because Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. They all heard these newly Spirit-filled believers declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues, and they were amazed and perplexed. I think I would have been too. Peter then gets up and addresses the crowd. He starts off by explaining that what was happening was a fulfillment of what had been written in the scriptures. And he quotes the second chapter of the book of Joel, saying that God had said he would pour out his Spirit on all people. More happens on that day, but let's jump over to the next incident from Acts chapter 8. Here in Acts 8, Philip, a man who two chapters earlier had been chosen to help make sure all the widows in Jerusalem were being properly fed, goes down to a city in Samaria and preaches Christ. A number of things happen here. Verse 12 tells us that they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Not only did they become believers, but they were also baptized, both men and women. But here the scripture also makes special mention several times that Philip's ministry included the supernatural. Verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did. Verse 7, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Verse 13, and he, that is Simon the sorcerer, followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Then, starting to read in verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon, that is Simon the sorcerer, saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. When Peter and John placed their hands on the Samaritan disciples, they received the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not tell us specifically what happened as these believers received the Holy Spirit, but whatever it was, it made such a huge impact on Simon the sorcerer that he offered Peter and John money so that he could also have this power. We know Philip did miraculous signs, delivered people from evil spirits, and saw many healed under his ministry. We know from verse 13 that Simon was astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw under Philip's ministry. But Simon never offered Philip any money to do any of those things. What was it that Simon witnessed? By far the best explanation I can think of is that he saw his friends, relatives, and acquaintances speaking in tongues when the apostles laid their hands on them. That would certainly explain the events as they are recorded in Scripture. Going on to the next passage in the Bible, in Acts chapter 9, we read about a young man who at that point in his life was called Saul. Verse 1 tells us that Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Verse 2 tells us that Saul was headed to Damascus to arrest the Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. Starting to read in verse 3, it says, As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I believe we can safely state that Saul got saved on the road to Damascus. When Saul later related this story in Acts chapter 22, he gives the detail that after Jesus had identified himself to Saul, he asked Jesus, "What shall I do, Lord?" Calling Jesus Lord, and meaning it, certainly qualifies for salvation. There was also a dramatic change in Saul's life from this point on, which confirms our conclusion. Then God commissioned a disciple named Ananias to go place his hands on Saul so that he may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Picking up the reading in verse 17, it says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." In these verses, we see that Saul was filled with the Spirit 3 days after he called Jesus Lord on the road to Damascus. The infilling of the Spirit that he received was accommodated by the laying on of hands by a disciple named Ananias. And at the same time, it says, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. So after this experience, Saul wasted no time in getting water baptized. The fourth incident in the Bible that describes the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a story of what happened at the house of Cornelius the centurion in Caesarea. Again, some background explanation is necessary. Under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, if a Gentile, which is a term meaning a non-Jewish person, wanted to have a living relationship with the God who created the universe, he would have needed to believe God as he had revealed himself to Abraham and others, and his faith would be evidenced by his being circumcised and then obeying the law of Moses. Such people were called proselytes, or converts to Judaism. That was the way Gentiles were saved. In our story, Cornelius the centurion was a Roman, a Gentile. So under the Old Testament, if Cornelius had believed God, he would have had to get circumcised and obey the law of Moses as evidence of his faith. The incident in Acts 10 took place maybe about 5 to 10 years after Jesus had risen from the dead. Up to this time, the only people who had accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord had been Jews. No Gentiles had gotten saved yet. Cornelius is visited by an angel who tells him to send for a man named Peter who would bring him a message through which he and all his household would be saved. I invite you to read the entire 10th chapter of Acts, which gives the full story. It's a great account. Peter arrives and preaches. With that background in mind, I'll begin reading in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. It says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." Apparently, at this point in church history, the followers of Jesus, who were all Jewish, had no idea that it was even possible for any non-Jews, Gentiles, to get saved without first getting circumcised and then pledging themselves to obey all the law of Moses. So in this incident, God was not only bringing non-Jewish people into his family by grace through faith for the first time ever, he was also showing the Jewish believers that Gentiles could get saved without having to obey the law of Moses, which admittedly was quite hard for them to swallow. God did this by filling the Gentiles with his Holy Spirit as they believed the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Peter and the other Jews with him heard them speaking in tongues and correctly concluded that since they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, God must have saved them. If they were saved, then they needed to be water baptized. So that happened next. The last of the five incidents listed on our outline takes place as Paul is ministering in Ephesus. I'm reading from Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked them, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." So we read in verse 1 that Apollos was now in Corinth. We'll talk more about him in just a minute. Then the end of verse 1 tells us that Paul found some disciples. Now, I've read many commentators who claim that these disciples were actually disciples of John the Baptist. With all due respect to those students of Scripture, I want to point out that this view is incorrect. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, uses the word disciple or disciples simply to mean Christian or Christians. He's very consistent in doing that. For example, Acts 11:26 says, "The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Vocabulary has a way of changing over time. In the days of the early church, they used the term "the way" to mean the same thing as what we mean today when we say Christianity. Similarly, when we use the word Christian, they would have used the word disciple to express the same idea. If you're interested in studying this further, I invite you to go to the additional resources section of this webpage and download the document on the word disciples used in the book of Acts. You're welcome to read that document and reach your own conclusions. So, as Paul is talking with these disciples, these Christians, he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" That question alone tells us a whole lot. For one thing, it shows us that their believing was something that had already happened. It was an act of the past. His question also shows us that if the disciples had received the Holy Spirit when they believed, they would have known it. They would have been able to answer his question. But there's something else that's very significant that this question shows us. If you bought a car and someone asked you, "Did you receive a sunroof when you bought your car?" that would be a reasonable question. Why? Because some cars come with a sunroof and some cars don't. But if someone asked you, "Did you receive a steering wheel when you bought your car?" that would not be a reasonable question. Why? Because every car you can buy has a steering wheel. So asking that question would have no purpose. It wouldn't make any sense. Here Paul is not asking the disciples a question that doesn't make any sense. He's asking a reasonable question. That means that it must be possible to receive or not to receive the Holy Spirit when someone believes, at least in the way Paul here is using the word receive. In other words, Paul's question itself shows us that there is a receiving of the Holy Spirit which is available to all believers, which may or may not come at salvation. Now, before we go any further, I have to clarify. Paul himself wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 9, that If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That tells us that the moment anyone, by grace through faith, accepts Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, at that very moment the Holy Spirit comes into their life. We call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It always accompanies true salvation. But Scripture makes a big difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. More about that later. So if Paul had been interested in pristine theological accuracy when he asked the Ephesian disciples if they had received the Holy Spirit, he might have asked, "Did you receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit when you believed?" I suspect he was much more concerned about practical matters, so he shortened the question a bit. At any rate, they tell him that they had not heard that there was a Holy Spirit and that they had received John's baptism. In order to understand this statement, we need to back up to the previous chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 18, starting in verse 24. There it tells us that Apollos came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, and he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So apparently the disciples here in Acts 19 had been saved, instructed, or both under Apollos' ministry, since they knew only the baptism of John. Paul tells them about New Testament baptism, and they are baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, after they are water baptized, verse 6 tells us that when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So now we have an overview of the five instances in Scripture where the baptism in the Holy Spirit takes place.